Good evening. Good to be together tonight. I want you to look at the person next to you and say, you are here to participate. All right? You're not here as an observer. You're here to participate, okay? And drinking coffee is just the start of participating, right? If you were to describe God to me, how would you describe him? Now, don't do it. I want you to participate, but I want everybody to participate, and I don't want you all talking to me at the same time. So I want you to think about this a little bit. What is your view of God? How do you view God? If you're to describe God to somebody, how would you describe him? Okay? So think about that for just a little bit. And here's why I want you to think about this. And I am going to give you opportunity to tell the person next to you your view of God. Here's why I want you to be thinking about this. Your view of God is so foundational to all of life. In fact, I believe that if I have a wrong view of God, I'm not going to serve God well. I'm not going to do life well at all. Okay? So our view of God is very foundational. So it's important we have a right view of God. So tell the person next to you your view of God. Describe God to the person next to you, okay? Everybody should be talking. So find somebody that you can say, this is how I would describe God. Go ahead. Those are on. Okay, let me ask you this. If I can require you to sum up your view of God into one word, and I'll give you two options. I'd like to see which direction you would go, okay? So would you see God as a father or as a judge? Now, this isn't a right or wrong answer. This is just you participating, okay? How many of you say in your description, your description would lean towards God being a father? That's how you see God, okay? How many of you say your description lead towards God being a judge? That's how you see him, okay? Just a few. But both of those views are accurate views of God, okay? Now, here's something that's amazing. God will never be both of those to you. God will either be father to you or a judge. Tonight we're going to look at the story of Jonah. I don't know what you think of when you think of Jonah. Probably not your favorite preacher. Words that describe Jonah. Let's have you tell me, okay? When you think of Jonah, what are some words I ask you to describe God? So let's go ahead. Let's describe Jonah. What describes Jonah? Angry, hated people. He ran. Yep. Disobedient. I'm sorry. Didn't have courage. Oh, okay. Wishy-washy. I'm sorry. Somebody said you said you did. He did have courage. He didn't. Okay. All right. Wayward prophet. Yes. Scared. Okay. Somebody be nice to him. We haven't had anything positive yet, right? Okay. Yeah, so the one positive thing you give me is, okay, he acknowledged he was wrong when he was in the ship, but guess what? He was suicidal when he did it. So you can't even say that was good, right? Like, what can we say about Jonah that, you know, go Jonah, let's have him come and preach for us. No! He's selfish, proud, angry, all these things that describe Jonah. Now, why do we have a message, Jonah was right? Excuse me just a moment here. Maybe Jonah will have to preach for us. Why do I say Jonah was right? Now, we're going to look at the whole story of Jonah tonight. And sometimes we think that Jonah runs away because he was afraid of Nineveh, big bad city, okay? That's not why. Jonah ran away because he was right about God's character. And the people in Nineveh were the Syrians who were enemies of Israel. Jonah's a proud man. And Jonah knew that when God says, I want you to rise to go to Nineveh and to preach to them, and then right away we come to verse 3, he says, but Jonah, you know, he heads the other way. He's not going to go. Why does he do this? He tells us in chapter 4, but I want to tell you this now, so this can be processing through your mind as we look at the story, and then we'll end on how Jonah is right about God. But Jonah, when God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and to preach against it, Jonah's like, no, I'm not going. He's going to Tarshish. He's going to go the opposite way, going to Tarshish. And the reason is this. The people of Nineveh were the enemies of Israel, and Jonah knew that if he goes there and preaches, they might repent. A missionary pastor's worst nightmare. The people would listen and repent. Not really, but actually that's when the work of church starts. And if I just preach and if they don't respond, then okay, I did my duty, and that's a selfish, selfish preacher to think that. Jonah thought, if I go there and I preach and they repent, God's going to forgive them. And Jonah says, I don't want the Syrians to get God's grace. Jonah's exact words were this, and I'll put them up on the screen in a minute. He says, I know, God, that you are gracious, you're merciful, you're slow to anger, you're very kind and forgiving. Now, how many of you would like to be described with those five words? Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, very kind, and forgiving. Yes, I don't find any fault with any of those. None of those words describe Jonah tonight, right? And yet Jonah says, God, I know you're gracious, merciful, slow to anger, very kind, and forgiving. This is what he says in chapter 4. He says, was not this my word when I was still in my own country? For I knew that you're gracious, merciful, slow to anger, very kind, and forgiving. Therefore, I didn't come here. That's why he didn't want to go. Those were Jonah's words. I knew you were gracious, merciful, slow to anger, very kind, and forgiving. I wonder tonight if that's how you know God. Do you see God as somebody who is gracious, who's merciful, slow to anger, very kind and forgiving? That's Jonah's belief about who God is. Now, I told you at the start that if our view of God isn't right, we're not going to get life right. Jonah had a right view of God, and he still didn't really get it right. But you know what his problem was? It was pride. We, as Hebrews, are better than the Syrians, and I don't want my God giving grace to them. I'm going to run away. They'll die in their sins, and God's going to destroy them. So that's how it's going to be. So, in chapter 1, you can turn to the book of Jonah just to make sure I'm on track with what we're saying. Jonah chapter 1, God, word comes to Jonah. Jonah takes a ship to Tarshish. Now, something also that I want you to look at as we listen to the story is this. God's a good communicator. And sometimes I find Christians today, they struggle with believing that God's a good communicator. But God's a very good communicator. And I love throughout the story of Jonah how we see God's communication skills. And every time that God spoke, and to every person, every animal, every part of nature that God spoke, they understood. So Jonah gets on a ship and heads to Tarshish. He's not going to go there. What's God do? God speaks to the wind and the waves, and a great storm comes up, and it gets really bad. And so the men on the ship are throwing everything overboard and trying to keep the ship afloat, make it light. And then they cry out to everybody, okay, pray to your gods so that, you know, we don't drown. And they're all worried about what's going on. And they say, okay, let's cast lots, let's draw straws, whatever. Let's find out. So whose fault? Somebody did something wrong that this is happening. Like, obviously, there's a supernatural power behind this storm. And the lot was cast to Jonah. And say, okay, Jonah, tell us, you know, who are you? What are you doing here? And then Jonah says this, and listen to this in chapter 1. I believe it's about verse 10. Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew, and I serve the God who made the heaven and the earth and the seas. And when he told them that, it says they were all exceedingly afraid. You see, they served, their gods were gods that they made with their hands. Or maybe their god was a sun god. Or maybe their god, you know, it was. But Jonah's God made everything? And you've ticked your god off? Woo, we're in trouble. No worries, Jonah has a solution. He says, listen, you throw me overboard, everything's going to be fine. And these sailors, these seamen, were like, no, we don't want to do that. Let's keep throwing other things overboard. We don't want to do it. And sometimes we get this idea that Jonah is up there like, oh, no, I'm going to die. You guys have to throw me overboard. No, Jonah was up there like, nope, ain't going to work, guys. You got to throw me overboard. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what it was. And they try throwing more things overboard, and it's not working. Like, sorry, guys, just throw me overboard. Things will be fine. So finally these guys say, okay, God, don't hold this guy's blood against us. Like, he wants to die. It's not on us. We'll throw him overboard. They do it, and immediately, everything's quiet. So God spoke to the wind and the waves first, and they heard. Bad storm. Jonah going in the water doesn't quiet thing. Okay, he might have made a big splash, but not a big enough to calm the whole sea, right? God speaks to the wind and waves again. They all hear. On the boat, they had a praise and worship time to Jonah's God. Wow, you know that? God spoke to these heathen sailors, and they heard. They worshiped God. Meanwhile, Jonah's getting his wish. He's going to die at sea, and people of Nineveh are going to perish in their sins, right? Sorry, God's speaking to a fish. And you guys know the story, right? God speaks to a fish. Fish comes along and swallows him, and then Jonah's stuck in there. And I think Jonah's just waiting for him to die, but he can't die. Like, what a bummer. So there he is in the belly of this fish, and he's stuck. And finally, after the third day, he begins to pray to God. We come to chapter 2, and this chapter is his prayer to God. So finally, he's, okay, God, I'll do what you want to do. He's acknowledging, you know, God's sovereign. Jonah, you're not going to get around God here, okay? God's going to talk to whatever he needs to talk to, and everything he's talking to hears him and obeys him, except Jonah. And finally, Jonah's like, okay, God, I'll pay my vows. I'll do what I need to do. So God speaks to the fish again, and this is key. Sometimes we think these stories, you know, we see them on the flannel graph, or you see them on a, you know, animated movie, and it's just like, you know, just is just how it went. But God had to talk to that fish and had to send that thing to land to throw up Jonah, because if the fish just burped up Jonah in the middle of the sea, Jonah would have drowned and got his wish. Nineveh still dies in the sins, right? So God's got to send that fish toward land, but he's got to have him put the brakes on before he gets there, or they've got a beached whale, and they don't know how to handle beached whales back then. We do now, but they didn't then. And then spit him up on dry ground, right? Well, God speaks to the fish. He does all of that. And now God, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah in chapter 3. Again, I want you to go to that city, that wicked city, and preach against it. And so Jonah goes, comes into the city of Nineveh, and begins to preach. And they repent. When the word gets to the king, he declares a fast. And the fast, I think the fast is unique, because the fast is not just for the adults. You know, sometimes my wife and I will fast. We've never required all our kids to fast when we do, okay? They think, you know, between snack and supper is a fast. So if, you know, it would get really bad if we had an extended fast in our household. Well, in Nineveh, this fast was a fast that wasn't just for the adults. It was for the kids, and it wasn't just for the kids and the adults. It was for all the animals. Can you imagine how that city sounded after a couple days of a fast where nobody's eating or drinking? Like, that's a sad sounding place. And they're crying out to God for grace. And you know what? Jonah was right. When God looked down on a wicked city, and he sees them saying, we're sorry, God. have mercy on us. What's God do? God decides, you know what? I'm going to give them grace. Because that's who God is. Huh? I wonder if that's how you see God. God isn't up in heaven just watching. Oh, they expect me to give them another chance. No, God is waiting and ready to forgive. Jonah's right. God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, very kind and forgiving. That's how he describes him. We come to chapter 4. So turn your Bibles to chapter 4. Now Nineveh, or Jonah has done his preaching in Nineveh. He goes up to the east side of the city, sits down on the hill, and he's going to watch. And you know what? Maybe God still will destroy them. Maybe. Hopefully. In Jonah's mind. And he sits down to watch them, to see what's going to happen. So he's up there, and he is out there looking on the city, and it's out there where it's desert, it's hot, and it's windy. And guess what God does? He speaks to a gourd, a vine, and it, overnight it just grows up quickly and makes shade for Jonah. Now, here again, God is amazing. If I had a proud, angry preacher that was looking and hoping I'm destroying somebody, I'd have turned up the heat. God gave him shade. Basically gave him an AC out there, right? That's who God is. God just gave him shade, and the next morning Jonah wakes up, see, oh, you know, is God going to destroy these people? Maybe today, maybe he will. And it's like, oh, I got shade. And Jonah's very happy. So finally we do get a happy preacher. But then God talks to a worm. That night a worm eats through the root of the vine. Sun comes up the next day, Jonah loses his AC, right? And guess what? Jonah's back to being grouchy. And then that's where God kind of enters in and says, why are you so mad? Do you have a right to be mad? And this is what Jonah says. Yes, even unto death. Like he's so angry. What's he angry about? He's a proud man. He thinks that he deserves God's grace, but not the people of Nineveh. And God, you're showing your goodness to these people, and he's angry about it. He was happy for a little bit when he had the AC out there, the shade, but now he's really ticked. And then God just dialogues with him a little bit. You know, why is it so you're so angry about this? I have a right to be angry, even unto death. Now, I wish I would just die. So here's Jonah again, suicidal. He wishes he would die rather than having to see these people get God's grace. And that's where Jonah makes this statement, what you see on your screen, to God. Was not this my saying when I was in my own country? See? I said this while I was in my own country. You are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, very kind and forgiving. I'm not going. And I think that's the tone of voice he said it in. Now, if you're describing somebody and you describe them as gracious, merciful, slow to anger, very kind and forgiving, you would not describe them like, he's gracious, slow to anger, very kind, forgiving, merciful. No. There's nothing bad in that list. And we finish the chapter here, chapter 4, of God just asking Jonah, you know, you're grieving about this gourd, this vine. Is it not okay for me to feel bad about these people? And is it not okay for me to show them mercy? And then the story ends. Jonah was right. He, in his heart, he knew that wicked city, if they listen to him preach and they repent, they're going to get God's grace. Are you convinced in your heart that that's who God is? He's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, very kind and forgiving. See, I ask you if you see God, if God would be a father or a judge. Now, our view, when we think of a father, depending on how your earthly father was, it can kind of mess with our view of who God is. But every desire you have towards your earthly father, the desires, the things that we want in an earthly father, we want an earthly father to be a protector. Why don't you go ahead and tell me? The ideal, just describe the ideal father in your mind. What things do you want out of a father? Go ahead. I said one, a protector. What are some other things? A teacher. What else? Provider. What else? Relational. Yes. What else? A leader. Yes. All the desires that we have for our earthly father, I think those types of desires that we're naming are right desires, and that's who God will be to us if we humble ourselves. And when we humble ourselves, God is free to be a father to us. But if in our heart we are lifted up in pride and we're better than those people, then God will be a judge to us. You see, God will be one of two things to you, a father or a judge. God's heart is to be a father to everybody, to all nations, to all people. And what happened here is God was able to be this to them because they humbled themselves. Jonah was right, and we're grateful for that. We could describe God as this. God is a good God who gives a gift called grace. Let's just say that together. God is a good God who gives a gift called grace. Say that again. God is a good God who gives a gift called grace. God always gives grace to the humble. It's law to the proud, or judge. He's a judge to the proud, but it's grace to the humble. And you know what? Our world today attacks our view of God. How can your God be a loving God if he sends people to hell? Well, time out. Don't just take that, okay? God didn't create hell for any people. God created hell in Matthew 25 for the devil and his angels. And then because man sinned against God, God said, I want to make a way that all can be saved. I want to make a way that all can come to repentance, that all can be saved. So he sends Jesus. God reached out to us. He makes the first move. That's a God of love. And God wants all to be saved. I don't know what you believe about predestination. I believe in predestination, and I believe that all were predestined to be saved, according to 2 Peter. It's the will of God that none perish, but that all come to repentance. God created everybody for his glory. He wants everybody to get saved, and he made a way for all to be saved. But we're people of choice. God's not a dictator. He's not this authoritative, manipulative God up there who has created us to be robots. He made us as people of choice. And with that freedom of choice, when we reject God, according to John 3, 17 and 18, we condemn ourselves to hell. That's not God. Don't put that on God. If God had his way, if everybody did what he wanted them to, everybody would be in heaven. That's God's heart. But when we reject God, when our hearts are lifted up in pride, then God's got to be a judge to us, and we've got to get what we deserve. When we humble ourselves and acknowledge, I've sinned, I need God, then God gives us grace. And we get not what we deserve, but we get grace. Amen. That's God's heart. God is a good God who gives a gift called grace. Now, often we think of grace in the terms of salvation. And I want us to look at that because, yes, that is one aspect of grace. Grace for salvation in Ephesians chapter 2. If we were to turn there and look at that one, in Ephesians chapter 2, we have first 10 verses talk about salvation. First three verses of Ephesians chapter 2 talk about how we're born, we're dead in sin. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are born as righteous, as Christians. We need to repent and come to God. Then verse 4 says, after just stating who we are before we're saved, verse 4 says, but God, who's rich in what? Mercy, yes. We all like mercy because we all need mercy, right? But God, who's rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Seems like Paul and Jonah kind of have the same perspective on God. Even while we're dead in our sins, even while we were still sinners, God says, I'm going to make a way. And God sends Jesus because that's just who God is. He wants to give grace. He wants all to be saved. He doesn't care about the past. He doesn't care how wicked you've been. He doesn't care what you've done. He says, I can save you. I can save anyone from anything. That's our God. God extends grace for salvation. And you know how when God set up his kingdom, the only way in is through humility. You've got to acknowledge that, yes, I am a sinner. I do need Jesus. Verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians say, salvation is a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's salvation. If there was, some of us would say, oh, I did this, now I'm in the kingdom. But the only way in is to say, I've sinned, I need God's grace. And that takes humility. Only God could establish a kingdom where the only way in is to be humble. Guess what that does? That puts all of us on the same level. That's the kind of people that I want to be with, where I'm not looked down on by anybody and I don't have to look up to anybody. We're just all God's family. And that's how God set it up. No pride in the kingdom, because God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And we see that in Nineveh. That's grace for salvation. When we say, God, I've sinned, I need you. I need forgiveness. God gives us that forgiveness. Now, I'm speaking to a group of people who probably all of you, for sure most of you, you know that grace. You've acknowledged, I'm a sinner. I need God's grace, okay? But that's not where the grace stops. It's not just grace for salvation. I want you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to finish up tonight as we think about Hebrews chapter 4. And this is not just a grace for salvation, but grace for our time of need. This passage is a passage on rest. So the author of Hebrews takes chapter 4 and he's talking about rest. He talks about a day of rest, he talks about a year of rest, and he talks about a life of rest and a land of rest then. Rest is another word for salvation. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. But when you think back to how your mind went and how you viewed life before you got saved, and then once you were saved, there was a rest that you didn't have before, right? We don't have to fear death. There's a rest, okay? Sometimes life can be difficult. It can be stressful. But there still can be that deep rest because of salvation. Rest, a great word for salvation. In this passage of Scripture, as the author talks about a rest and how it's received and how the Israelites entered into the land of rest and so on, and then he comes to the end and he starts to talk about our high priest, who is Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you do a study on Hebrews, Hebrews is the gospel message to the Hebrews, okay? Galatians is the gospel message to the Gentiles. And so Paul took a same message, but packaged in a different way. This one's to the Hebrews, and this is written at a time when the early church was facing persecution. And if they would renounce their faith or even give in to the Judaizers and go back to trusting in the law, they could have some release or some peace from the persecution. And so they were tempted to go back. So the author writes Hebrews encouraging them to press forward. Don't give up. Hold on. Some key words in Hebrews are superior. How the New Testament is superior than the Old Testament. It's better. Press forward. And he uses in Hebrews to say how Jesus is superior to the angels. He's superior, a New Testament superior. He's superior to the prophets. He's superior as a high priest. All these different things. He keeps telling them this. And this comes in the midst of him talking about Jesus being our high priest. And this high priest, Jesus, didn't have to offer sacrifices for himself because he was perfect. And then he says this when he comes towards the end in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or our confession." Let's hold fast to what we know is true, okay? Jesus finished the work. He's gone to heaven. And then he says this in verse 15. "For we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." Let me read that to you in the NIV. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are." Okay, time out. You believe that? The temptations that you face, Jesus faced those same ones. He gets it. He gets it. He identifies with the hard temptations that you're facing in life. He gets it. The end of the verse. "Yet was without sin." Somewhere else it talks about Jesus enduring. You know when temptation is the hardest? Is when you stick it out. The easy way out on temptation is just to give in. But Jesus endured it to the end. I'm not giving in to that belief. I'm not giving in to that lie. I'm not giving in to going for that desire. He stuck it out. So you're laboring with the temptations, the struggles you face. Jesus understands. And then it says in verse 16, "Let us then approach the throne of what?" What kind of a God would call his throne a throne of grace? Like, let's show your dominance here, huh? You're going to come see me. You're going to crawl because I created everything. You are not worthy in my presence. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. Anybody dare to come to my presence? That is not at all who our God is. He says, "My throne is a throne of grace." And when you are in your most needy time, go out and straighten up and then come see me. No. You come to the throne of grace in your time of need. You know when I'm needy? It's when I haven't been doing very good. When I'm feeling on top of the world and things are going well and I'm doing my job as a husband and dad and I'm leading my family well and ministry's going good, work's going good, this type of thing, you know, I'm on top of the world. I don't even need grace, right? That's what we can think. When we picture come in your time of need, okay, I can picture those kind of days. Mm-hmm. And the invitation for you and I as God's children, when you're at your most neediest, come, just come. I sit on a throne called grace. And what's he tell you you're going to get when you come? That you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. That's the God we serve. A God who just wants to pour out his grace on us. A God who wants to save us. A God who wants to give us strength for when we're weary. A God that is on our team. Then why isn't he always on my team? God gives grace to the humble, law to the proud. He's a father to the humble. You see, we're not going to come to a throne of grace when we're lifted up and we've got it all figured out here. It takes humility to come when I'm needy. It takes humility to say, "I need help, God. I've messed up again." And God says, "I give grace to the humble." That's who he is. God gives grace to the humble. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life. But if things are difficult, you know what you need to do? You need to come to the throne of grace. That invitation is extended to us by a God who gets us. We see that in verse 15. He says, I get it. You're lonely right now. I get it. You've been rejected right now. I get it. Jesus was rejected. Your family's against you. I get it. You've lost loved ones. I get it. People are spreading rumors about you. I get it. People are misrepresenting you. I get it. And when you're needy, he said, just come. Just come and I'll give you grace. And one of the sad things that happens is when we as Christians think that we've got to kind of buck up. We've got to straighten ourselves up so that we're good enough to come to God. Okay, that's wrong. In your time of need, just go ahead and come. Just go ahead and come. I hope tonight that you see God first like Jonah did, that he's gracious, he's merciful, he's slow to anger, he's very kind and forgiving. Jonah was right. That's who God is. It's a shame that Jonah couldn't exemplify some of those same characteristics. And that's where we kind of get stuck with him. But he's right about God's character. Do you agree with Jonah? Is that how you see God? When you are in your time of need, can you do what we're told to in chapter 4, verse 16? Do you come to God and say, God, I just need grace right now. I need grace. And I believe, just like we talked about last night with confession, and that when we buy into private confession, it sets us up to be a repeat offender. But when we go public and we tell somebody or some people or whatever, it takes humility. But that's when we get grace, right? That's when we get grace. I wonder tonight if there's anyone here that needs grace, but you've been too proud to tell somebody, I'm going through this hard time. Now, we're invited to a throne of grace. We don't have to stop and talk to people on the way. We can just come to God and God can give us grace. But brothers and sisters, this is part of being a part of the body of Christ. We're members of a body. We need each other. And if you need grace, sometimes we need other people to help us get to the throne of grace, huh? So we're going to pray and just, I'll close my time. But I think it would be wrong not for us just to open it up in case there's some people that need to come to a throne of grace. I don't know if there is tonight. I don't. And it's okay if there's not. But if you're here saying, I need to come to the throne of grace, I need grace right now, then I don't want you to go home without coming to the throne of grace. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. I'm glad tonight, God, that Jonah was right about your character. You are waiting and ready to forgive. Your heart is to be a father. You don't want to be a judge to us. You don't want to judge Nineveh. You wanted to give them grace. And when they repented, that's what you did. God, you've done that to all of us here. If we have humbled ourselves, you've given grace. Thank you, God. Father, I pray tonight. I pray for two things. First, God, I pray that you would impress on all of our hearts here how good you are. And I pray that all of us would go home just firmly convinced that you are gracious, merciful, slow to anger, very kind, and forgiving. I pray that we would have a right perspective on who you are. Because you are completely good. You are for us. You do want to give us your grace. The second thing I ask tonight, God, is if there's anyone here, any brother or sister here, that life is really hard right now, and they're in a time of need, Father, I pray that tonight they could come to the throne of grace. So, Father, I pray that you would extend that invitation to each heart, that that's where they're at, that that's where they acknowledge, life's hard, I'm needy, I need grace. And I pray that we as a brotherhood can come around those that are saying, I need grace, and encourage them and help take them to the throne of grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we do this like we did last night? So I'm going to have you stand, and let's just turn in small groups. And in that group, if God is talking to you saying, you know what, I need grace, can you all pray for me? Here's where I'm needy tonight. And then you as a group pray for that person in your group, okay? If none of you are at that place, maybe you can just share, here's something that God impressed upon me. Here's where I had a wrong view about God. Share whatever God's on your heart, whatever God has laid on your heart. And then you can pray together if that's what you want to do, and then be dismissed. Now, I hope you're not getting tired of this, but this is a good exercise for us, okay? You didn't come to be an observer. You came to participate. Okay, so let's all stand, and let's just get in circles of at least 3, 4, or 5 people, and go ahead and just share. If you're needing grace tonight, you tell your group, and they can pray for you. And when you're done, then you can consider yourself dismissed. So go ahead, get in circles, make yourself comfortable. Maybe you need to get into the aisle a little bit, but we want to bring each other to the throne of grace if that's what we need.